Your church may be dismissed. And be careful when you leave. So we want to make sure we got everyone okay. Good morning. It's good to be with you today. Turn to Acts, the 9th chapter. I love that last song we sang, Because He Lives. You know, we've gathered this morning because He's risen, right? Amen. Amen. Acts, the 9th chapter. We'll look at verses 32 to 43. Want us to see the broken that are mended there. I'll read the scripture, then we'll ask God's help on the explanation of it. Acts 9, 32. Now as Peter was traveling through all those regions, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. Immediately he got up. And all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, "Do not delay in coming to us." So Peter rose and went with them. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. It became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. Loving Heavenly Father, we are grateful to gather today. What a joy it is to be with those of like precious faith, to have interaction with them, to come before you and sing praises, to give to your great name, to interact with one another. Thank you for this day, for this moment. Thank you for the freedom that we have to gather here today. We do not take that lightly. We are grateful to be able to proclaim your word as it is written, and we're thankful for that freedom as well. We're mindful of our brothers and sisters, many of them who do not have that freedom today, some who are incarcerated, some who are suffering greatly because of it, and we would lift them before you, bless them, help them. Father, as we've gathered as a people, we come to you very needy. There's a sense that each of us are broken in some way. You know the needs of this congregation, Father. You know those who mourn. You know those who struggle with health issues, those who are caregivers, those who are out there and putting themselves out to serve you in many, many and varying ways. And I pray your help and your comfort for them, and I pray you'll energize them. Thank you, Father, for your word that is forever settled in heaven. We thank you for Jesus who died, rose again, never to die again, in whom is our faith. And may we see him in a greater light, enlarge our view of him and yourself today. To do that, Father, we need your spirit to move in a powerful way. Help me as I proclaim the listener and myself both as we respond. In Jesus' name, amen. That Jesus has the power to transform those who are broken and helpless is evident in the scriptures. I don't think any of us would argue with that today. We believe it. We have seen it in our own lives. We've seen him reach down and gloriously save. We've seen it in the lives of others. We see him helping as we continue to walk and serve him. But our tendency is to what? Forget, right? Someone once told me I'd forget my head if it wasn't fastened to me. They're probably right. But it often, when we think of the Lord and his power and his grace, his might, we have a tendency often to forget what he's capable of. Our eyes of faith can easily become short-sighted and forgetful. I'm hoping today, praying today, that God would reignite your faith and my faith, enlarge our concept of our wonderful Lord and Savior. You know, no matter what is before us, the grace of Jesus Christ is sufficient for every need, for every challenge. Jesus Christ has a power to transform those who are broken and helpless. You know, we all face circumstances that are hard, sometimes heartbreaking. That is what we face at times. There are times when we are helpless in and of ourselves to fix something, to make something right, to get something to happen that we would love to see happen. But no matter what, let's keep in mind that there's no one like him. No one is capable as him. There's no power that's more powerful. There's no one who knows more. If he wills it to happen, then it's as good as done, right? In his name, individuals can be transformed from darkness to light. In his name, the broken can be mended. Through him, lives can be put back together. Lives can be healed. Let us not sell him short. Let's not sell him short in his ability to meet our need. Let's not sell him short in that he can get us through. And indeed, he will. In this text, there are two miracles that are recorded. The 10th chapter is going to record, I believe, the greatest miracle. But in this particular text, there are two miracles that are recorded. Peter has, the Apostle Peter and his ministry has been set aside for a bit. We've been looking at the Apostle Paul and God's grace and transforming power in his life. When we last were here, which has been, I think, a month ago, we were talking about him, that is Saul, later becoming Paul, preaching Christ. What an amazing thing. But here, Luke picks up the life of Peter again, and we're going to be focused on that for a bit. He's used greatly of the Lord here. Look at verse 32. As Peter's traveling through all those regions, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. And this is the place. There's five facts here that stand out to me I want to touch on about this particular miracle. Lydda is about 25 miles northwest of Jerusalem. It's located on a fertile plain, the plain of Sharon. It's centered, it's centered on an important trade route. Peter's there. He is fulfilling the word of the Lord concerning his life. Remember, we started out in the book of Acts, you shall be witnesses unto me. Acts 1:8, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you'll be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And so Peter's stretching out here in his ministry. But I want you to think about something for just a moment. I don't want to miss this. Turn back to John, the 22nd chapter there. It's the 21st chapter. I want you to see something, because let's not forget where Peter once was. He was a broken man. He had denied knowing Christ. Three times he'd done that. But God wasn't done with him, and our Lord wasn't done with him. Look at verse 15. Jesus, in his grace and his mercy, he restores Peter, who had denied him. Verse 15, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my lambs. He says in verse 16, Peter, shepherd my sheep. In verse 17, he says to him, tend my sheep. And so here's the Apostle Peter, by the grace of our Lord, moving forward, living out his ministry of proclaiming Christ to whoever he could. And so the place is Lydda. It's northwest of Jerusalem. Peter's out there. He's being stretched. He's ministering. He's checking up, I believe, on the saints. He's wanting to encourage those who know Christ. He's tending those lambs. He's feeding those sheep. And by the way, God's grace to us is not just to assure us of a place in heaven. It is to minister for his great name. Each of you, myself, we are ministers. We're priests of the Lord Most High. We are those who ought to be doing something for his name. In that place, there was a needy person. Look at verse 33 there. So common, right? God's people aren't exempt from the trouble and trial of what it is to live on this side of heaven. There he found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. So there's this person. His daily life was lived with with the help and mercy of others. The cleanliness of his body was taken care of by someone else. 2,900 days at least, Aeneas had been in this place where he was paralyzed. We're not told how it happened, what it was, if it was an accident, perhaps something with the within his body itself. We're not sure. But the food that was provided from him, for him was brought by someone else. So he was totally in need of help. He was broken. He was a broken man. To live in that, we're not told about his life before that, but if it would have been what most would have been, you know, he would have had ability to do this and that, to go here and go there and to labor and work and so forth. But in a moment of time, that all changed. And often that's how these events come, right? We don't see them. They kind of just, bang, there they are. And someone's life has dramatically changed. There were no doctors in that day that could help. Couldn't go to a clinic. Couldn't have that kind of perhaps healing. So all these days, there's no, in his own mind, there's no help for this prognosis, none. So he's as helpless there as we could think of. Yeah, his name is a Greek name. He may have been a Hellenistic Jew, that's possible, but it's very very probable he's a Gentile. And Peter arrives on the scene. He saw this man. In verse 34, he said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up, make your bed." Immediately he got up. There's this person, there's a paralysis, and there's this miracle. The power of Christ. Through Peter, Jesus heals this man. I believe Peter comes onto the scene. He's moved, I believe, by the Spirit of God. I think what happens is evident that God is in this. He sees this need. Peter has been, you see these apostolic gifts of healing. Peter is one who has that. It was part of that, the reason for that was to confirm the message that was being proclaimed. If you turn back to Mark, the 16th chapter for a moment, there's a verse there that I think helps put this in perspective. Peter heals this man, and what was the reason for this? How did this happen? Why? Mark 16, verse 20 says of the disciples, those who went out, they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. I believe Peter's been given this, I believe it's a temporary gift of an individual being able to heal through as Peter did. I don't believe we see that today, and that turns some people off to think about that. And you might say, "Well, Pastor, I'm not sure you're right there." What I'm saying is this: I don't believe today we see these same kinds of gifts in individuals as Paul had, as Peter had, where they just went up, no fanfare, no calling a meeting, no asking for prayer, none of that. Peter goes up, he speaks to this man, he heals him through the power of Christ, the name of Jesus Christ. That's not to say, and don't mistake me here, we believe God heals today. And this, just like this, he can heal. We're not saying he can't. We're saying we don't see that an individual, let's say myself, can walk up to somebody, speak over them, and boom, raise them up. This is a tough case. The next case is going to be even harder. But we believe God can and does heal, and we seek that, and we ask him to. Sometimes we see him heal in this way. He takes that person home, and they have received the ultimate healing. They're done with the battle here. That old body set aside, and they are restored. And so this miracle happens. It happens through Peter. Peter comes on the scene, and he's moved by the Spirit, and he just heals this man. This guy doesn't even ask for it. This guy doesn't plead. Peter doesn't say, you know, if you got enough faith. No, Peter just heals him. And look what happens in verse 35. This here is the effect. All who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. They saw Aeneas walking, and they knew of him, and they knew his condition previously in the past. And here, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ totally changes this man. Why? There's a purpose. I believe that that individuals would believe the gospel that's being proclaimed by Peter, by the church, by Saul to become Paul, that God might use it in that way. Now, that isn't to say that everyone who sees a miracle is healed, right? And many would say, or I should say, would come to faith in Christ. Many would say, you know, if this would happen, then I would believe. Well, there's a whole Bible of evidence that speaks contrary to that, from the children in the wilderness to Jesus' miracles that he did and those that still rejected him. But God, in this instance, uses it that way. It's a great miracle of healing. And Jesus has the power. I believe this is what we're seeing here and what God wants us to know, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is more than enough. More than enough to save us. More than enough to get us through life. And we ought to never sell him short. You know, I battle in my own mind with this at times. Because at times I look at facts. Okay, this is happening. This is what we have. Okay, how can this? So I put it together and say that's not going to happen. It just doesn't make sense. Friends, we can never sell him short, can we? You know, it's amazing if you look back where God has taken you in your life, how he reached down and saved you, how he's brought you hopefully to maturity or some sense of that, and where he's taken you. If you look back, you see his hand on all that. That's amazing to me. And that ought to say something about tomorrow, about the rest of the day, right? How many of you have, and don't answer this, but just in your own heart, how many of you at times have said, well, you know, that's not going to happen. It's just, no, we can't go there, right? Is not our Lord capable of anything at any time, in any place? God had a ministry he wanted to do through the Apostle Peter here, and he enables him to do that. I don't know if anyone would have said that day, hey, Aeneas over there, you suppose God would change his life today, heal his body, allow him to get up and serve? I don't know that anyone would have said that in the body of Christ. We can't limit what God can do. And I hope you're not doing that. That is the tendency, though, I believe, for all of us. Let's think in bigger terms. There's another miracle here that Peter is involved in. That was a great one, right? This one is a greater one. He's going to bring someone back from the dead. In Joppa, there was a disciple, verse 36, named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. Okay, the place, it's 10 miles northwest now of Lydda. It's on the sea. It's Joppa. It's the modern city of Jaffa. It's there today. Now, some of you might, as you think about that name, Joppa, you may recall that it's tied to the story of Jonah. See, God gave Jonah a call to go to the Gentiles. Jonah was a patriot of the Jewish people, and he did not like those Ninevites. He didn't like those non-Jewish people. He had seen what they had, their deeds and so forth, and the last thing that he ever wanted to see happen was that these Gentiles might come to faith in God. And it was at Joppa that Jonah boarded a ship where he became chum for a very large fish and got to spend 3 days thinking about that. That's where he boarded that ship and all the rest of that story. So that's Joppa. And this is where Peter now finds himself because of this individual. She was abounded in kindness and charity. She continually did these things. Verse 37, it happened at that time she fell sick and died. When they had washed her body, they laid her in the upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, do not delay in coming to us. So there's the place, the person. She's just this beautiful person. And her name means a gazelle. Now, in the first century, that was a real compliment to give to someone. But I don't know if any of our ladies, men, if you, your husbands, the husbands would go up to them today and say, wow, you're quite the gazelle, if that would be such a compliment. But it was in that day. And when you think of a gazelle, it's beautiful. graceful, moving, energetic. This is who Tabitha was. It says she abounded with deeds of kindness in verse 36. And charity, which she continually did. She was evidently a widow, and she's continuing to minister to others, I believe, in the church and outside the church, in the body of Christ, outside the body of Christ. And she is, I believe, a true disciple of the Lord. You know, there is something that we really emphasize here at Bark River, and one of those things is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I want you to turn there for just a moment, because we've pressed, and we will continue to press, people to understand that there's nothing you can do to be right with God apart from putting your faith in Jesus Christ. There's no work that you could do. There's no religious activity you could be involved in. There's no amount of good deeds or good works that would rise up to the point where God would say, justified in my sight, declared righteous. No. Look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace, God's unmerited favor, which he lavishes out on those who would call on his name. For by grace you've been saved through faith, through trust, through belief. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one would boast. And we stand firmly on that. Faith alone in Christ alone is how we are made right before God. Pastor Wes mentioned verse 10 last week, I believe. Look at verse 10. We forget this. For we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. When you come to faith in Christ, God has a plan for you, and one part of that plan is to be involved in ministering to others. There are good works that are before you. Every believer ought to be ministering to someone, somewhere, somehow. Okay? So a question that I think we all need to ask ourselves is, who am I investing in today? If I know Christ, who am I praying for? Who am I encouraging? Who am I calling? Who am I texting? Who am I saying, hey, how's it going? Just want to know where you're at and what's happening. Want you to know I'm praying for you. Perhaps you're there at a neighbor's helping out in some way. A worker, a fellow worker, you're ministering into their lives. God has prepared beforehand good works that you and I need to be involved in. This was Tabitha. She is invaluable to the church. We had a funeral last week, and it amazes me, it blesses me, it encourages me every time we have a meal after a funeral, because there is so much that goes into that meal. There are people that are willing to say, I'll stop by, I'll bring something. Someone's willing to call. Someone's willing to organize it. Someone's willing to bring those dishes. Someone else is willing to serve it. What a great compliment that you and I would be servants of Christ in some way. And so that meal is put together. Someone has set up the tables. Someone will take them back down. Someone will see that it's laid out and put together to minister to a family, to an individual. Everybody needs, every local body needs individuals like Tabitha. She is a beautiful woman who is laboring for Christ. Look at verse 36 again. It says, with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. I believe she had some means to do this. Now, I don't think it's a stretch to say she was somewhat wealthy. But it seems to me, whatever that was, that she was just involved in people's lives. So there's this person. She is a beautiful, she's active, she's running, she's doing. And there's a pain that is there as well. Do you see it? Verse 37. It happened at that time that she fell sick and died. It seems unexpected. When they had washed her body, they laid her in an upper room. In the Middle East, you, whatever that body was, you cleaned it up. You basically are going to have the funeral on the same day. Okay, back in the first century, that's how you would do it. So someone cared for her, of her, and this body would have been laid in her home or her family's home. Verse 38, since Lydda was near Joppa, and remember what had happened in Lydda. We'd seen Aeneas healed. And believe me, that is not kept quiet. That word goes, and it reached Joppa about 10 miles. Disciples, having heard that Peter was there, he sent two men to him, imploring him, do not delay in coming to us. Again, as you see this, even in their call to him, when that word reaches Peter, I don't think the disciples have come and said, you know, Peter, Tabitha, Dorcas, great woman of faith. Church is missing her big time. The church needs her. Come and raise her from the dead. I don't think that was on their mind. I think it was Peter who wants you to come. Wants you to minister to these people. We want you to comfort them. Want you to do the funeral. I think that's what they were thinking. And they sent for him, and he, being, I believe, this man of compassion, says, drops everything, and he comes. Look, verse 39, Peter rose and went with him. He sees this as God moving. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. And this lady touched these widows. She ministered, and she would remain, understand this, she would remain unnamed to us today. It wasn't a ministry like Peter's or Paul's. It was sort of this behind the scenes, a woman full of grace and loving Christ. I think of so many here do not know what goes on in a week in this church. They don't know so many, and that's fine. What goes on behind the scenes? Who's doing what? Who's laboring? But it takes a lot of people, mostly unnamed individuals, doing what they can to keep the body going. And then it goes out from here. We know so little of what happens here or there. Someone with a good word here, someone encouraging someone there, someone helping out. It just continues. And it's done by people like Tabitha. And so these widows, and they're broken. They're weeping. They're remembering. And that's part of a funeral, isn't it? We get together, we remember this person's life. And listen, friends, it's a good time to think about it, right? You and I, unless Christ comes, someone's going to do our funeral. And people will be thinking about you and your heart there. They'll be thinking about your impact in the body of Christ and what you've done in the past. And I hope that it's rich, and I hope there are people that'll weep because you're gone, because you touched him, that God touched him through you. I hope that will happen. And if it's going to, you might say, well, Pastor, you don't understand. You don't know. You don't know who I am. You don't know what I've done. And I'd say today to you, today, let's begin this ministry of reaching into other people's lives, of touching others so that our history will look different when we go. And I pray that God might use us all powerfully, and that when he calls us home, there'll be those that'll say, we praise God. We praise God that he's called this one home. But I'll tell you, my heart is broken because of it. I will and am missing that person. I hope that our lives will be lived in this way. And so they're there, they're grieving. She's touched many individuals with her ministry. What a great testimony to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ through her. And Peter has this in mind. He's led the Spirit. Look what he does in verse 40. Peter sent them all out, and he knelt down, and he prayed. He sent them all out of that upper room, and he gets on his knees. And I want to tell you something about the Apostle Peter. He's not saying, I got this in me. He's not saying that I have this ability to do as I would wish in healing and bringing this woman back to life. No, what's he do? He gets on his knees before God, and he prays. He prays, and turning to the body, he said, I believe he's led by the Spirit of God to do this. Tabitha, arise. Arise. She opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up. I believe Tabitha had died and gone to heaven. I believe that. She was a believer, absent from the body, present with the Lord. I don't know how she felt or if the Lord would say to her, Tabitha, You're going to do this one more time. I know anyone in heaven, really, I doubt that. There may be that, yeah, if we arrived there and the Lord said, look, I'm not quite done with you yet, I'm going to send you back. We might have said, ah, great, another chance to store up treasure in heaven. I think if it was me, I'd say, Lord, isn't there someone else? I don't want to die again. And I certainly don't want to wake up and look at a fisherman straight in the eye. Do you see what it says there? She opened her eyes, and it says when she saw Peter, she sat up. He's the first one she sees. She sat up, and he gave her his hand, raised her up. I would have liked to have seen this, calling the saints and the widows. So I believe there might have been widows there that weren't believers, because he says saints and believers or, and widows, and he presented her alive. They come out of that upper room. He says, hey, folks, gather around a minute. It's time to stop weeping, and it's time to start rejoicing. You know what this is? This is the power of Christ. God's demonstrating in the Scripture today that the power of Christ has the ability. He has the ability to mend those who are broken. That's what he's saying. He gave her his hand, raised her up, and they had that there must, you know, they would have gone from wailing and weeping, which is what you did in that culture, to rejoicing. And it says, verse 42, it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. That's the outcome here. There's actually a couple outcomes to think about. There's that plea, and Peter prays, and that miracle occurs. Many people turn to the Lord. Many people turn to the Lord. Why? Because God had ministered to a man, the Apostle Peter. He had lifted him back up. He'd given him a mission. And this man, the Apostle Peter, was living out that mission. He was out there ministering for Christ. And sometimes I think, you know, we don't see anything happening. We might be thinking that. I don't see anything happening in my life. And it's just get up today and do the same old thing, go to bed, get up in the morning, same old thing. I think sometimes that we don't see things happening because our vision of Christ has become quite small. And we are not engaged in doing the ministry of the Lord. I believe when we minister on his behalf, fruit will come. Many turned to the Lord. There's something else here, though, I don't want you to miss. It's beautiful. It's verse 43. Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. Peter is a Jew. Simon is a Gentile. Not only that, he's a tanner. And in Peter's culture and his thinking, the rabbis wouldn't even recognize a tanner as being clean at all. He's unclean. And to be in the house of a Gentile is an amazing thing. Many Jews wouldn't even eat a meal made by a Gentile, let alone be in their home. Peter's being stretched with what God is doing, with what his Savior wants him to do. He's stepped out of that which is comfortable. And he's dealing with those that many would see as unclean. You don't walk on the same side of the street a Gentile does. Here's Peter. Here's Peter by the direction of God. And he is in that home. And that connects us with this next great miracle, because it is in that home that Peter's going to hear from the word of the Lord to go straight to a Gentile home and proclaim Christ. Listen, I don't know where you're at in your walk with Christ today. Maybe you get sometimes, I think, where we all get, and we kind of think, that's more than Christ would want to attend to. Or certainly that couldn't happen. Let's not put that out there at all. He is all-powerful. His ability cannot be grasped. And when he sets his mind to do something, it will get done. So how are we praying? Are we praying big? Are we believing big? Are we trusting God for anything and everything? Or have we sort of said, well, I can get through this and I can't do that, so certainly that's not something that can happen. Let's not think that way. First of all, I want to ask you, do you know him? Have you been forgiven? Have you been redeemed? Have you come to faith in Christ? Secondly, my brothers and sisters, can we not think big? Can we not believe that there's nothing that God cannot and may not do? He does answer prayer, right? But he doesn't answer if we don't call. Peter prayed. God moved. Let's believe big. Jesus Christ has the power to transform those who are broken and helpless. Let's pray. Father, there's a very real sense that we are broken in some way. None of us have it all together. So as believers, Father, I pray that you'd see us drawing near you. I pray that you would see us on our faces before you as those who need your help, your intervention. Father, whatever the biggest thing is that may be hindering us today from following you as we should, from living as we ought to, I just submit that on behalf of all our people to you. And I'd pray that you'd move in a powerful way. Help us to believe that in him is life. Help us to believe that there is healing for those who are broken. Help us to believe that there's nothing impossible for him. So, Father, it is that we must humble ourselves. I pray we do that. And just submit ourselves to you for your glory. And I pray you'll find us being involved in good deeds, good works. Father, you've created us for such a thing. You have them before us. Help us to set aside our own plans, our own purposes, our own schedules, to be interrupted, to be graciously involved in being a blessing to others, I'd pray. Bless your people in a powerful way today. Thanks for the time we've had together. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.